We want to say good morning to everybody. We wish all of our Watermill family a happy Lord's Day. We hope today gets your week off to a great start. It at least is a beautiful Sunday morning. We welcome you. We are glad to have every one of you with us. We appreciate the loving things that are said. We appreciate the encouraging notes. We appreciate knowing that our brothers and sisters are trying to think of ways to do what they can each day in the Lord's service and acts of brotherly kindness. Welcome to those of you who are guests in this Together Apart meeting. We've heard from a number of you, and we appreciate very much your being with us. We are doing our best to work through a time when none of us are able to be at our schedules as we would be, but when all of us still have responsibilities and tasks, both in work and in family life and in the Lord's service. We are very concerned for those who are bearing burdens during this time, especially healthcare workers or families who have illnesses or other special needs right now. All are in our prayers, and we appreciate you praying for us. This morning in our meeting, John Davis will help us with our songs. Braden Keener will lead us in our prayer in a moment. Matt Keener will lead us as we think and together and remembering our Lord at the Lord's Supper. And then Barney Crawford will share some important announcements with our congregation here, and then lead us in our elders' prayer this morning. As we turn our hearts and our minds toward the throne of our God, I want to read a passage that was in our daily Bible reading here at Watermill within the past day or two. It's from 1 Peter 5. The people who read this letter were scattered, and they were suffering in some way because of their faith. The words that are written to them are meaningful to us because we are scattered and we are inconvenienced, or our usual lives are interrupted in spite of our faith. We don't have exactly the same needs as these readers had, but the message means much to us also. Here's the passage from 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So now, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, John and Braden. I want to ask you this morning, who do you have in your life? Who is there in your life who has heart? Now notice I said not who has a heart, but who has heart. Usually when we talk about someone having heart, we mean that here's a person who is interested and who cares. Here's a person who believes in something and is willing to give himself to it, to stand for it. This is a person who has some determination and resiliency in his life and character. Here is somebody who has courage and who's a person of conviction. Now, you can see that all of those qualities are important, and any undertaking in life that matters, especially relationships or in life with the Lord or in a time like we are passing through right now. So if that's what heart is, what would it mean to lose heart? This is an interesting phrase that appears in a passage we're going to read in just a moment. It really is just one word in the original. It gets translated either to faint. You can think of what someone would be happening physically if he just fainted. But to be faint-hearted is the idea here. It means to be discouraged, to completely lose heart. The words, the word that's used is defined in the word books in some interesting ways. The original term is said to mean to end badly or to cave in. It gets defined as losing spirits or to despond, to flag. And of course, from that, it comes to mean then to lack courage, to not be able to continue all the way through. In those situations, if you were to find them, when you know that having heart is important and you see losing heart happening, what do you say to someone who cares about, that you care about? What do you say to help someone not lose heart? It may well be that you've seen a lot of comments with this goal being made in public settings in the last few weeks or now. Aim toward helping someone not lose heart. What if that someone is you? What could be said to you that would help you, that you think would help you not to lose heart? Paul's approach to it in his most personal letter, which is 2 Corinthians, is really twofold. He says we don't lose heart, and he has a reason for it. It's tied to the resurrection of Jesus and to his belief that what happens in his life impacts other lives. Those two things. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our outer person, our outer man is wasting away, our inner self, our inner person, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," they're temporary, in other words, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." I believe there's some lines of thought in that statement that could be especially meaningful to us right now. So think about them with me for a few minutes. We should start probably by pointing out that the "so" in this statement is really important. "Therefore," in some translations. So it makes me ask, so why not? When things happen like they do and they're happening and you don't have any control over them and they go on for seemingly a long time and you don't know where they're going to end, why not lose heart? Well, there is a background to this. This "so" is based on what Paul has been saying. And really throughout this whole first four chapters of this letter, a thought has been dwelled on. Paul says, first off, we don't lose heart because of our present circumstance, our present experience. In chapter 1 of this letter, Paul says in verses 8 through first part of 10, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. We don't know exactly what this experience of Paul in Asia might have been. Could have been some form of persecution, maybe would have been. But in this letter, really there are three big things that are challenging Paul. One involves his physical health or physical condition. You'll remember he talks about that thorn in the flesh over in chapter 12. And then there are people who are threatening his life's work, what he's been giving himself to, with criticism and belittling and fault-finding and then trying to insert their ideas instead of the good news that he's been trying to teach people. And then there's the persecution, the kind of affliction that pressed on him often. And Paul is saying here, this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. A big theme in this letter. In chapter 13, in verse 4, Paul mentions that Jesus was crucified in weakness, but that he lives in the power of God. In chapter 12, when he's prayed for relief from this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, God's answer had been, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And here, Paul sees that even though my answer was to myself in this situation, "You're going to die," God brought him back from that in order to convince the people like the Corinthians that he could do that for them as well. That's the first, the present experience is running in the background here. Then there are all the past experiences in Paul's ministry and his life. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, having mentioned that he's like a clay jar, like all of us are, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." The word for afflicted means pressed or pressed upon, but not crushed. "We are perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You'll notice the difficulties. Over in chapter 11 of this book, Paul recounts his ministry in some really eye-opening terms. It was suffering, it was shipwrecks, it was whippings, it was beatings, it was a stoning, it was danger of all kinds, it was doing without sleep and food. But he saw all of that as the life of Jesus in this world, in Him. And the point of it is that whatever happened, even if it seemed like it was the end, God seemed to bring him through it. And Paul had to walk by faith for that to happen. I was thinking about just reading through Acts and looking at this. At Damascus, they had to let him down through in the dark of night over the wall in a basket to get away. At Lystra, he was taken outside of town and stoned and left for dead. At Philippi, he was whipped and put in jail. At Ephesus, there was a big riot where people were looking for somebody to take it out on. And at Jerusalem, they took him and intended to see to it that he was put to death. Then there's the shipwreck where he ends up washed ashore on Malta. Yeah, there were a lot of times in Paul's past experience where it looked like defeat was certain, but God brought him, the God who raises the dead, sort of recreated the resurrection of Jesus and his experience. And then there's Paul's future experience, so real to him that he can write of the future experience as if it is actual already. In chapter 4 here again, end of verse 13, I believed and so I spoke. We also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You notice here Paul is speaking about the ultimate outcome of the faith of Christ, which is the salvation that's ready to be revealed, where he raises the Christ who's the first fruits of those who sleep, raises the rest of us, and we're brought together as his people into his presence in glory. That's what Paul saw as his real future. He believed that that future had a meaning now, and that that future gets recreated in the present experience, where in order for us to believe that there is a God whose power is made perfect in weakness, God who raises from the dead, we go through experiences where that seems like the only answer to it. Now, there's the so why not. The heart that Christians are encouraged to keep has a basis for it. It's not just everything's going to be okay. It's remember what God does through the Christ who was crucified in weakness but lives in the power of God. Now, the transfer here is that why not to my life or to yours. Paul saw that a heart is needed in living for the Lord, but life is such that heart could be lost. And his intention is to say, through his example to all the rest of us, don't lose heart. So don't cave in. Don't lose courage. Don't come to a bad ending. How am I to do that? I've got a why, but what about the how? Do not how? Well, that brings us back to the little paragraph I read. Three things Paul said that he does, he and his fellow workers who've received mercy in a ministry and who have an impact on other people, three things that he says they do. First, he says, we know that our inner man, our inner person, our inward self is being renewed day by day. Being refreshed, being renewed, being strengthened day by day. Even if the outward man is having its challenges and is wasting away through time or through difficulty and all that it brings, the inner person, the Christian, believes by faith that God is renewing that inward person day by day. This is a precious thought. It's not saying we feel like we're being renewed day by day. That's how the outward man knows things. But by faith, we have confidence that God is refreshing and renewing and strengthening us day by day. In Ephesians 3, at verse 15 beginning, verse 14 maybe, there's a beautiful prayer of Paul in which he prays that he bows his knees to the Father and he prays that the Spirit might strengthen us in our inward man so that we can in Christ know all the dimensions of the love that Christ has for his people and that the fullness of God may be in our lives. It's true that we're often encouraged to renew our own spirits, the mind of our spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 23 is an example. We want to get to the place where we have a heart that beats in rhythm with the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But this is not saying we renew ourselves. It says we are being renewed. Here's an idea that I like to dwell on about how that might work. Take the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6 and verses 9 and following. We call it the Lord's Prayer. In the middle of that prayer, there's the "Give us this day our daily bread," our day-by-day bread. Enlarge that for a moment and think about what is happening when we pray this type of in this way or this manner, as Jesus said it. I think of it this way. Our Father in heaven, there's my central relationship in life and the one that forms all other relationships today. Hallowed be your name. Here is what's holy to me. Here's what I count sacred. Your kingdom come. This is what I want the rule for my life to be today. Your will be done. This is my submission or surrender to something more important than myself. Give me this day my daily bread. Here's my contentment. What satisfies the physical needs I have today. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Here's my humanness and my need for mercy and the humanness of people around me and their need for mercy. Don't lead me into temptation. Here's my alertness. I know that is present. I entrust myself to God to help me not be overcome by it. Deliver me from evil. Here is a recognition that there are things like that in the world, and here is my hope and my confidence and assurance in God. Those kinds of sayings to ourselves and those kinds of saying to God in prayer have an effect of renewing us. Just as our physical bodies involve our need to have emotional, intellectual, physical, and spiritual health, the inner man needs to be renewed also in this way. That's the first confidence we have. It keeps us from losing heart. Second, how here, Paul says, we believe, we realize, we understand that our trouble is actually working in our lives to prepare us or to equip us for glory. One unique thing about the faith of Christians is our conviction that while things happen that are not easy or fun or even what we want to happen, God can still not cause them, but to allow them so as to give us the opportunity to grow and to develop in holiness, to become more, not only more hungry for His presence, but more appreciative of the privilege of relating to Him and being in His family. The way Paul writes it here draws a sharp contrast. Our trouble, what he calls affliction, is light. Glory, which is our expectation and our hope, is weighty. This trouble is momentary. That glory is eternal. So in this comparison, if we can see that what happens over here that's light and momentary actually works in the to benefit us in terms of what is weighty and eternal, we will trade trouble for glory. In the New Testament, for example, in Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks in this way to us in Christ about our trouble. He says, not only that, as he's writing about rejoicing in the hope of glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Nowhere does it say that we get to the place where this trouble doesn't matter to us. When it says rejoice in them, it doesn't mean, man, be glad this is happening to you. It means, however, respect the fact that this has a place in life in helping us to grow and helping the presence of the Lord be more precious for us or to us. And then third, Paul says, we do not lose heart because our eyes are fixed on things that are unseen. This is verse 18 in our text. He says, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And then he gives a reason. For the things that are seen are transient. I think he's talking about, given this text here, the clay jars, which our physical bodies are. He mentions our bodies at the end of verse 10. He mentions our mortal flesh at the end of verse 11. He goes ahead to mention this tent that we live in this world here. We don't focus on those things, or in a broader way in this book, we're not simply staring at people who disagree with us or attack us or criticize us. We're not looking at this illness and the physical things that happen around us right now, or that sooner or later come to all of us. We're not looking at our achievements and standing and patting ourselves on the back. We're looking at what is unseen. And in this paragraph, what's unseen is the life we have in Christ. It is the inner man, which is being renewed day by day. It's relationship with God and with brothers and sisters and His family, such that if this physical tent that's temporary wastes away, we have a building from God. Notice the contrast between tent and building. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, verse 1. I believe he's talking about the body fit for glory in the presence of the Lord there, in contrast to this one now, which grows older or suffers illness and then is laid aside. So, my brothers and sisters, we do not lose heart. We may feel like that could happen to us, but we don't lose heart. You know, I want to ask you to think about something in the middle of this present unusual situation. You realize, don't you, that what we all are feeling now as a people, there always are some individuals and some families passing through at any given moment. If this can help us to stop and to think compassionately about what goes on in the lives of people, we can be more accepting of what's happening in our own lives and more hopeful in the midst of it together. You notice, though, the thing that's different about the faith of Christ. It offers not simply the pat on the back and the everything is going to be all right or we'll get through this, but a reason for saying that. That reason is the power of the God who gives life where there was none. It's so important that we think about the we in this statement. In chapter 4, verse 1 of this letter, it's clear that the we that Paul is talking about is himself and his co-workers in behalf of the gospel of Christ. They've received mercy. They have a ministry to fulfill that can bless people. But he writes about what that was. He went places and he told people the glad tidings of what God has done and is doing through his Son. Christ died for us, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, God raised him up. That is powerful enough to save us if we receive it and stand in it and don't lose heart. At Corinth, Acts 18 says, many of the Corinthians, hearing that news, believed and were baptized. There's a we here that anyone with us today can be a part of. We encourage you to see to that. And we thank God that He gives us a reason to have heart.